So what I'd like to do for us this morning is to take a look at the reliability of the Bible. And let's go ahead and open with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for your kingdom. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you so much for being a God that wants us to have a relationship with him, for being a God that cares for us. We ask to please bless those that are in the hospital, those that are recovering, those that are in rehab, those that are a number who are sick, those that are going through things in their life, and we ask to please be with the congregation that we can always be reasonable, that we can always be patient, and that we can always be a congregation that's full of love for others. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right. Reliability of the Bible. So this class could be profitable in a couple of ways, I hope. That's why I'm here, right? I hope. One is that you gain knowledge. And so when we walk away from this room this morning, we have knowledge maybe that we didn't have. Number two is that you might encounter somebody that doesn't believe that the Bible is exactly what it says it is, because it says it's the Word of God. That's a very, very heavy claim for something that's so old, written by so many people over so much time, and in itself it says that it is the Word of God. So let's take a look. Is the Bible reliable? There are huge events in human history. I remember this event when I was little. I was outside and I was playing, and my mom runs outside on the front porch and says, "Dan, come in, they're about ready to land." So I ran in to see this happen. Man landing on the moon. There's incredible events in world history, but probably something that's not as incredible as Jesus Christ coming to earth, dying, resurrected for us and our sins, so that we can have the hope of heaven. In studying the Bible, it's important to look at the Bible in a certain way that's the correct way, and another way which is the incorrect way. So the first way is called exegesis. Let the text reveal itself to you. Read the Bible and let those words come into you. Inspired by God himself, the Holy Spirit, talking to the apostles, telling the apostles, guiding them on what to write, and let those words soak into your heart. Psalm 119 says that the Word of God should be in our heart. That's where it should be. Not sitting on a page, but actually in our heart. That is exegesis. Eisegesis is different. Eisegesis, which I expect a lot of our friends probably do, okay, religious people around the world do, they come to the Bible with a biased cultural approach. Reading something into the Bible that is not there. Think about churches that believe that women have the right and the ability to preach. And so they get up there and they preach just like another preacher, a male preacher would do. And then somebody says, "Well, that's allowed because Paul didn't like women." Or that's allowed because in that culture, women were very, very, almost like sub-creatures. They didn't count, which is true. In the first century, women were like that. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. And so, but in 2025, it's okay because our culture has changed. See, that's eisegesis. You're taking a cultural bias and applying it to the Word of God and not allowing the Word of God, written by the Holy Spirit of God, to come to you and teach you what you need to learn and what to believe. All right, so two ways to look at the Bible. Is Jesus a myth or reality? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm going to put this forward to you. If Jesus is a myth. The entire Bible is a myth. Because we find Jesus Christ in the entire Bible. There's no reason for me to believe that this is the Word of God if Jesus Christ himself is not even a real person, is it? It'd be great study material, it'd be something to do, I could write about it. Maybe it's just a bunch of fables put together. But if the Bible is true, I need to read it, I need to understand it, I need to apply it to my life. It needs to be the most serious thing in my life. Here's an email to the Apologetics Press back a long time ago now, 2007. So the guys at Apologetics Press, Eric and Kyle and Jeff and Dave and those guys, they get emails all the time, you know, answer emails all the time. This one, I think it was Eric, brought to my attention. It says, "The real truth is that you or no one else can prove that there ever was a Jesus as described in the New Testament. All you have is blind faith and zero proof. Blind faith has made Christianity believable, Jesus nonsense. There is zero proof of a historical Jesus. Why keep lying that there is?" Interesting. So this email comes. It's very critical of the guys at Apologetic Press. Sometimes you come across people that have this kind of attitude, don't you? Jesus wasn't real. He was a mythical person. If he was real, but he wasn't the Son of God, and maybe he was that myth was perpetrated throughout the New Testament world, and it grew, and so on and so forth, and it changed over time, and so all that is credible evidence that Jesus is not who he says he was. This is from the Washington Post. "Also important are the sources we don't have. There are no eyewitness accounts of Jesus. All we have are later descriptions of Jesus' life events of eyewitnesses, mostly of whom are obviously biased." All right, so this is a very negative look at Jesus Christ, isn't it? And if somebody was to look at this and say, okay, I'm done, and walk away, this is what they would have, without actually looking at the evidence of the Old Testament and the New Testament. And that's what we're going to do this morning. All right, reliability of the Bible. It's a pretty big book. It's 66 books written by a lot of different people over a huge span of time. It's where we find deep stories, important characters. Now, taking a look at the text historically, which we're going to do this morning, there's three ways that historians take a look at documents and people and just the way that historians do history. They look at internal evidence, bibliographical evidence, and they look at external evidence. The Old Testament, we have archaeological findings. Archaeologists have gone into the Holy Land, have dug up cities, and all kinds of artifacts have come across that has proven the Old Testament to be true, the documents of the Old Testament to be true. There's precise, detailed rewriting of the events that happened in the Old Testament from people that lived at that time or lived a little bit after that time. Then you look at the teachings of Jesus. If I am a disciple of Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ talks about the Old Testament, then I have to believe in the Old Testament, because Jesus Christ believed in the Old Testament. For me to say, well, you know that story about Adam and Eve, I don't think, you know, that's not true. Well, it is true. Jesus Christ believed in Adam and Eve. If I try to refute that, then I'm going against the teachings of Jesus Christ. Critics used to say there's no evidence of people called the Hittites. Hittites are mentioned some 40 times in the Bible. In 1906, archaeologists found the entire Hittite capital city, the Hittite library, and 10,000 clay tablets of history, documenting that the Hittite Empire was real. Before 1906, you know, I wasn't alive then, I don't know, right? But before 1906, that, not just, all right, 19, I was going to make a joke. Before 1906, there must have been a lot of people that refuted that the Hittites were even a group of people until this major find about the Hittites. All right, so let's take a look at how historians operate. All right, internal evidence. Internal evidence is, what does it say about itself? Is it true or not? So when we take a look at the Old Testament and the New Testament, does it claim that it is the Word of God? It does, doesn't it? It doesn't say that it's false in any way. It doesn't say that it's a myth. It doesn't say that it's a fable. It claims to be the Word of God. The people suffered and died for the writings that we see in the Old Testament and the New Testament. That's internal evidence. What about the next one, bibliography evidence? How many copies do you have? Does one copy differ from another copy? If you have a copy of something and then you have another copy and this copy really is different, then you really have to think about, was your original copy true or not? Because this copy over here is saying something different. Then you might not have another copy over here, and you look at that copy and you're like, well, this copy is different than this one, and this, something's going on here. Something might not be true, or something might not be exact. That's bibliography evidence. Then there's external evidence. Outside forces looking at the document. Can they prove it to be true? Can they prove it to be not true? Who's this character? Lincoln. All right. So, how do you know this is Abraham Lincoln and this is not Bob Jones that works at Wawa? How do you know this is Abraham Lincoln? Right, but how do I know that? Is there evidence that this person was Abraham Lincoln? Absolutely, there's evidence. You think about it, if you take away the evidence about Abraham Lincoln, then we wouldn't know there was an Abraham Lincoln, right? All right, so what evidence do we have? Is there internal evidence? All right, so we have writings of Abraham Lincoln, and people say, yes, this is his picture. They say, yes, this is the writings of Abraham Lincoln. That's internal evidence. We have bibliographical evidence. We have notes. I think, if I remember right, we have a marriage certificate from Lincoln and his wife, Mary. We have documents that he signed. Did Abraham Lincoln, can you think of a famous document that Abraham Lincoln signed at one time during the Civil War? Something about freeing a group of people and making them free. Can you remember that? All right, so we have that. We have his signature. We also have the external evidence. We have a large group of people that say, yes, there was a man named Abraham Lincoln. Yes, he was the 16th president of the United States. Yes, he was president during the Civil War. We really don't have a lot of writings that refute that. We do have writings about how people did not like Abraham Lincoln. If you fought in the Confederate War, if you're a Confederate War soldier, would Abraham Lincoln be your hero? Probably not, right? But you agree that he exists. He's there. He is the 16th president of the United States. That's what led the southern states to secede after President Lincoln was voted in. So we have evidence about Abraham Lincoln, and this is how historians go about determining if things are true or not true. All right, what about the Old Testament? Even though it is there, there's difficulty with Old Testament bibliography evidence. Okay, I'm going to be truthful and upfront. Masoretes devised a way to make meticulous copies. They also devised elaborate control systems. When I write something, when I do write something, I start on the left-hand side and I write like this. Do you do that? All right. Probably. Left to right. In American culture, left to right. English. When they would transfer words to a new piece of paper to rewrite a book, like maybe, Second Chronicles, something like that, they were not allowed to just write like that. They had to go word here. They went to school to learn how to scribe. You just didn't sign up. You just didn't walk in somewhere and say, you know what, I want to be a scribe. Nope. You had to show some kind of proficiency, and you went to school to become a scribe and rewrite the Old Testament, those Old Testament documents, Old Testament books. Right? Another thing, the reason we don't have a lot of manuscripts from the Old Testament is because in the Jewish mind, if a document was dirty, if a document was maybe caught a little bit of fire and ruined, right, they would throw it away, gone. They believe that if you're going to transfer the Word of God from one piece of paper to another, it has to be exact, it has to be perfect, and it has to be left in perfection. That is the way that they went and copied manuscript after manuscript after manuscript. Here's external evidence of the Old Testament. It's here in Lemuel. This Nadab, the son of Jeroboam, beginning his reign over Israel, and it talks in 1 Kings 15, it says, in the second year of Asa, king of Judah. All right, so here's external evidence. Archaeologists found a piece of stone tablet inscribed with the name Goliath. The time and place coincided with the story of Goliath from Gath. And then we have this prophecy, this interesting prophecy. All right, so in chapter 2, Ezekiel talks about that there's going to be a time when the city of Tyre is destroyed. And this is what happens. Nebuchadnezzar comes against the city of Tyre. Tyre is both a kind of an island city and also a mainland city. Nebuchadnezzar is able to destroy the mainland city. He is not able to destroy the entire city. He was not able to cross over to that, like an island city. So that island city of Tyre stayed there for hundreds of years. Now, at that time, if you said, well, you know what, Ezekiel prophesied the city would be gone. What happened? It didn't happen. However, hundreds of years later, this is what happened. The city was still in moral decay. God knew that. The people of Tyre, they had this something against the Israelites, all right? Something against God's people. Well, they weren't friendly with God's people. So, this person shows up on the historical scene. Alexander the Great. So, in 332... B.C., hundreds of years after the prophecy was stated, Alexander the Great took aim at Tyre and destroyed it by building a land bridge. He took the rubble from the destroyed mainland city, remember that? And he built a land bridge called a mole and crossed over into the island city and destroyed the city, fulfilling Ezekiel's prophecy. But it took time. It took time to fulfill it. Showing that the Old Testament is full of prophecies and the prophecies came true. If someone is a prophet and they make a prophecy and that prophecy doesn't come true, what do we think of the prophet? False prophet, isn't he or her? A false prophet. If the prophecy comes true, we know that that prophecy came from God. If the prophecy doesn't come true, should not believe it, and should not believe in that prophet at all. What about the New Testament? In the New Testament, we find Jesus Christ, don't we? We find his life, we find his death, we find his resurrection, we find the kingdom of God, we find all those things that are important to us. But can we rely on the fact that the New Testament is reliable, it's real, that the words are from the Holy Spirit, and those words should come into our heart, because that's where the word, New Testament words belong? Can we believe that? Let's take a look. It's a pretty big book. It's 27 books written by different authors. It's where we find death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at the writings of one of those authors. This is from Luke chapter 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having a perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. All right, so do you remember back at the beginning of class or somebody that said that there's no eyewitnesses? When I read that, did you think, that's kind of silly? There are eyewitnesses. There's a lot of eyewitnesses. There are people that wrote things down. There are people that were around Jesus Christ. There were people that were very, very close to Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at other ancient documents. Herodotus' history, 109 manuscripts. I'm not even going to try. 193. All right, now Tacitus' annals. All right, Tacitus was a Roman general, historian, wrote and devised military plans, things like that. But he wrote a lot. He wrote things down. How many manuscripts? 33. So if you went to a university-level class and studied his writings, he would say, man, there must be manuscripts all over the place. We know so much about this guy. Well, no, there's 33. Aristotle, 5 manuscripts. Some of these people I know, you were in school and you heard about them. You might have been sleeping at the back of the class, right? But at least you heard about these people. Aristotle, Plato's works, 210. The Iliad. A lot of times in middle school or high school, in some kind of literature class, you're given the Iliad to read, right? And so the teacher, unfortunately... Yeah, you got to read the Iliad, and I want you to write, a 500-word paper on the Iliad, and it's due on Tuesday. Well, look how many manuscripts there are. Only 2,000. Only 2,000 manuscripts. Look at the New Testament. Over 23,000 manuscripts. How can that be? Let's go back in time. We're in the city of Corinth. Someone comes, we don't know them, they're a messenger, and they're carrying parchment. The parchment is the letter written by Paul. Somebody reads the letter written by Paul, which we call 1 Corinthians, out in the congregation, instructs them in all kinds of numerous ways, tells them things they're doing wrong, that they need to make corrections in their life, right? What did they do with that scripture? They copied it. Did they throw it in the garbage? No. They copied it over and over and over. Then they sent those copies to another congregation somewhere. And that congregation copied it and copied it and copied it and copied it over and over and over. And then it happened again and again and again. So we have all these manuscripts of the New Testament books. All right, so internal evidence we have. We read first, or we read Luke 1, right? Go to 2 Peter 1:16. All right, 2 Peter 1:16 says, Yes. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For we received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And we heard his voice which came from heaven when we were with him on the holy mountain. All right, so Peter is saying there were people there. I was there. They were there. They heard the voice. They knew Jesus Christ. There are eyewitnesses of this event. All right, now 1 John. Starting verse 1. That which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life was manifested. And we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. All right, so we have people, right, that lived a long time ago. They were around Jesus Christ. They wrote things down. They're claiming that stories of Jesus Christ are true. They're claiming that their writings come from God. Did God give them any kind of special power? Yeah, laying of hands, resurrecting the dead, healing people. Yeah, so if they walked around and said, these writings that we have are from God, a lot of people probably believe that, right? Why? Because they resurrected the dead, they healed people, they did miracles. So it would confirm that they are coming from God. There's fictional books, right? We should be able to easily discern fictional books. This one, the Da Vinci Code, however, really tripped up a lot of people. And we might even be paying the price even today in 2025. It was written some time ago. Dan Brown wrote a book called The Da Vinci Code. And The Da Vinci Code is a story about how there is a cover-up, that Jesus Christ really wasn't the Son of God, that he was married, that his children lived on, and that through centuries and centuries and centuries, Leonardo da Vinci was part of this, by the way, centuries, that there was clues that would tell people, but nobody just really came out and said it because it would throw the world into chaos, that Christianity wasn't true. I am very close to someone who believed in the Da Vinci Code when the book came out, let alone the movie, with Tom Hanks, right? The movie with Tom Hanks. So we should have the ability to decipher if something is true or not true. All right, bibliography text. Portion of the Gospel of John, the earliest writings that we have, was from 120 AD. So you think about the New Testament is pretty much written in Book of Revelation in the early 90s. So 120 AD is not very far from the early 90s. And we have a manuscript from John on that. External evidence, writings outside the Bible. Jesus claimed to be God. There are writings, not the Bible, but outside the Bible, that say that Jesus claimed to be God, right? There's writings that confirm his life. There's writings that talk about how he did miracles, where he lived. There's writings that say that, yes, Jesus died of crucifixion. And they don't refute those things. The enemies of Jesus Christ don't refute that he was an actual person, that he said the things he said and did the things he did. We know where Jesus was born, Bethlehem. We know where Jesus died, Jerusalem. We have the ossuary of the high priest Caiaphas in an archaeological dig. And I think this is in Italy. There's a Pontius Pilate inscription. Talks about some people think that maybe this is almost like a parking place back a long time ago for Pontius Pilate, and his group would come and park here. So there's an inscription about Pontius Pilate. All right, this picture. This picture it looks like a warthog to me. All right, that's what it looks like, but it's not. This picture is of a poor guy named Yohanan, and he did something bad, and so he was crucified. I don't know what he did, but he was crucified, and you can see the spike going through his bone, and it's kind of curved, like it hit something hard and curved, right? Or maybe they did it intentional, so it couldn't back out. I don't know, but this is a picture of an actual someone's bone that was crucified. So when we talk about crucifixion, yes, it was a real event, that the Romans used quite often. Right. Jesus says everything in detail. Jesus calls himself the Messiah. Jesus gives signs and performs miracles, proclaims that his actions fulfill the Old Testament prophecies. He did all that. He does not leave any kind of mystery. I haven't heard anything for a while, but do you remember when there was time when everybody found like numbers and they would say, if you combine these numbers, it means something secret in the Bible. Like there's all these secret things that you find in the Bible, and someone's name means something, and all kinds of different things. And that's not how the Bible works. The Bible is inspired by God, and it just kind of up front, there's nothing secret. It's everything is true and upfront. We should take it and put it in our heart where it belongs. Nothing secret. And Jesus certainly didn't do not anything in secret. There are critics that do not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. They follow the thought of the first century Sadducees, right? So the Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. So I cannot think that they believed after Jesus was resurrected, they were like, oh yeah, Jesus is resurrected. I can't think that they thought that. Right, because that was their position. But here's what's called the swoon theory. The theory suggests that Jesus did not die, but how he passed or swooned while he was on the cross and then found a way to escape the tomb. That's the swoon theory. All right, so debunking the swoon theory, Jesus had 6-inch spikes driven into his hands and feet. Blood and water came out when he was pierced. The Roman executioners thought he was dead because they did not break his legs. It was part of crucifixion to break somebody's legs. When they tested that Jesus was either alive or dead, they said, yes, this man is dead, so they didn't break his legs. They knew what they were doing. They were experts at crucifixion. They were experts at torture. They were experts at death. They knew if somebody was dead or not. Pilate confirmed his death before burial. Pilate would not have allowed the swoon theory to exist. He was a high governor authority for the Roman government, but he had to answer to other people. He had to answer to the emperor of Rome. There's no way that he would have allowed a swoon theory to exist and people say, oh yeah, I saw Jesus the other day, he's still alive. No. Jesus was embalmed in about 75 pounds of spices and wrapped in bandages. That was how they embalmed people. Jesus was sealed in a tomb with a boulder that likely weighed around 2,000 pounds. So, the resurrection of Jesus Christ sets Christianity apart from any other religion. It gives us hope. No other world religion does that for us. Take a look at Acts 17:31. Yeah, right? All the happening, yeah. And people resurrected from the dead. That must have been a real spooky night. Real spooky. Or maybe it was the time of celebration because Uncle Bob was up out of his grave and you missed Uncle Bob and there he was. I don't know. Acts 17:31. Because he was appointed a day which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained, he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. All right, some fundamental facts. Jesus was buried in a tomb owned by a member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph of Arimathea. Important because it means the location of Jesus' tomb was known in Israel. All right, so there's no documentation that it was a secret tomb. When I was younger, I didn't think about everybody knew where the tomb was. I mean, for me, it was almost like indiscreet or secret, so I don't know why I even thought that. But if he was a member of the Sanhedrin, people knew where his tomb was, right? No other burial story exists. All real sources confirms that Jesus was buried in the tomb owned by Joseph of Arimathea. Jesus' tomb was found empty by a group of his women followers. That's what it states. Why is that important? It was women first that came and saw that, and it was written down. That's because, as I mentioned before, in the first century world, women did not have a place highly in the culture, in the Jewish culture.
Even today.
So for women to be documented first, that they're the ones that went to the empty tomb, that says something. Because if you were going to falsify something, if you're going to falsify writings, you probably would not put that women went there first, because that would be against your culture. It would be almost like unbelievable to people. But the Bible does specifically say that. Mark's account is very simple. All right, so there are books that were written sometime after the New Testament was written, and they're about Christianity, Christian life. They were not inspired. One of them is the Gospel of Peter, written in the second half of the second century, so you're looking around 250 to 60 AD. And to show you what the apocryphal books are like, here's a story, if I get the story correct, from the Gospel of Peter, it's called. We're not talking about 1st and 2nd Peter, by the way, the new book called Gospel of Peter. Inside the tomb where Jesus was a cross. Why was there a cross in the tomb? I don't know. Inside the tomb was a cross. The cross could fly. So the cross comes out of the tomb. Many, many, many hundreds and hundreds of people from the city gathered around the tomb. The cross comes out and talks to them and tells them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. A talking cross. All right, now compare that to the actual books that we call the New Testament, the 27 books, and how precise and documented they are. Not full of fantasy, not talking crosses, just reality. Just reality. All right, the Jewish claim that the disciples stole the body of Jesus shows the body was missing. Nobody's saying it's not missing. It was missing. All right, so if you ask the believers in Jesus Christ, they'd say, oh, yep, body's missing. If you ask the non-believers, they'd say, oh, yep, the body's missing. The early admission that the tomb was empty comes from opponents of the Christian movement. Then Jesus appears to people. So now he's resurrected, right? So he appears to people on Sunday morning. He appears to the women. He appears to Peter. He appears to some of the disciples on the road to Emmaus. He appears to the disciples, minus Thomas, right? Thomas was not there. He appears to people 1 week later after the resurrection. He appears to the disciples 3 weeks later. He appears to people on a mountain in Galilee. He appears to more than 500 people. He appears to James and all the apostles. You have his ascension. Then he appears to the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. So you have people, eyewitness people. And someone could say, well, yeah, of course they're just saying that because they want to believe and they want other people to believe. But really, you're going to take over 500 people and make them say the same thing and believe the same thing? And who are these people? I don't know. So more than 500 people saw Jesus after his resurrection, seen 11 or 12 times in about 40 days. He could speak audibly. He could eat. He appeared in flesh and bone. He could reason. He could instruct it with intelligence. He was Jesus Christ. The fact that Jesus Christ lived in practically universally accepted, a host of hostile witnesses testify to his life. The New Testament documents intrinsically details of life, and the honest historian is forced to admit that documentation of his existence is true, from Kyle Butt. All right, Jesus Christ died. Tacitus, the Roman emperor historian, documents the execution of Jesus. He writes about that. He mentions Pontius Pilate. Early rabbis wrote that Jesus was put to death on Passover Eve. And Josephus wrote that Pilate condemned Jesus Christ to the cross. In 165 AD, Justin Martyr recorded a Jewish letter that was circulated that the disciples of Jesus stole the body, and all parties, friendly and hostile, agree that the tomb was empty. When Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and preached, the Jewish leaders only had to produce the body of Jesus. Isn't that something? Think about that. The apostles are preaching about Jesus Christ. For the Jewish leaders to go against that, all they had to do was produce the body of Jesus Christ. Christianity would be over at that second. There's the body. They couldn't do it. They couldn't do it. All right. That's it. Thank you so much, everybody. Take care. Have a great worship.